practices that Scripture teaches on to help us fully be the church in our world. We have studied practices like prayer, worship, reading Scripture, giving, service. All of these practices help to shape us and draw us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. This morning, we're going to explore a new practice as we see what Jesus has to say on how we can best help to transform our world through love. We're turning to the Gospel of Luke. Our passage is called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Matthew records Jesus saying similar words, but his sermon in Matthew is on a mountain. In Luke, Jesus is giving it on a level plain to his disciples. And before this, in Luke, Jesus has just called his disciples, and now it makes sense that he is going to give them a sermon, giving them instruction on how to be a disciple in the world. This sermon is for the disciples and the Pharisee audience, but Jesus' words have direct meaning for our lives as well today. Jesus' sermon on the plain offers guidance on how the church can live and witness faithfully in the world through love. So hear these words from Jesus as I read from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Here ends our reading for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Will you please join me in a spirit of prayer? May the words of my mouth, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in September, I had the opportunity to travel to Memphis for a leadership conference with other pastors who are also beginning their ministry in the United Church of Christ. And the theme of our time together at this conference was building beloved community and thinking about racial justice in our own church communities. To think more deeply about this topic as a group, we went to the National Civil Rights Museum in downtown Memphis. And walking through the museum and seeing the exhibits was powerful and transformative experience for me. The main thing I took away from the museum is the role of nonviolent civil disobedience and the role that it had in the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s. After seeing the different exhibits, I was encouraged to read more, who was the primary leader of India's independence movement and the architect of a form of nonviolent civil disobedience that would go on to influence the world. On June 7th, 1893, during a train trip to Pretoria, South Africa, a white man objected to Gandhi's presence on the first class railway compartment, even though Gandhi had a ticket. Refusing to move to the back of the train, Gandhi was forcibly removed and thrown off the train. Gandhi's act of civil disobedience awoke in him a determination to devote himself to fighting the deep disease of prejudice. And he vowed that night to try, if possible, in process. In his book, he talks about how he was willing to suffer these hardships in order to further his cause of love. From that night forward, the small, unassuming man would grow into a giant force for civil rights. Gandhi formed the Natal Indian Congress in 1894 to fight discrimination, and his teachings would go on to inspire others to change the world. As I read this week's passage and mulled over it over and over again this week, people like Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Rosa Parks, Nelson Mandela, John Lewis came to mind. And how they came to mind was that they were living examples of Jesus' words in this passage. When faced with hatred and attacks, they didn't let hate win, but chose to change the world through love and peaceful activism. That is the kind of transforming love that Jesus is preaching on in our passage today. To be the church is to love deeply, and love is something we are called to do and even extend to our enemies. Jesus is calling us to see that love is a verb, that love is a verb. The author Paul Waldell once wrote that love doesn't sound so dangerous until you've tried it. I think he's right. Jesus is preaching on a very different perspective of love that does sound a little bit dangerous, if we're being honest. Jesus gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says very clearly in the text to love our enemies. And having an enemy was not an abstract idea for Jesus and his followers. They were working class members of an occupied country at this time. The Roman Empire wielded power through terror. They would watch as people would get crucified right in front of them on public highways as a reminder to the Jewish people that they were to be obedient to Roman law and not step out of line. This community was deeply persecuted. And at the same time, there were people that Jesus' friends looked down upon as well. For an example, the Samaritans were people that Jesus' community would have looked down upon because of the way they worshiped and how it was a little different. Jesus' disciples had enemies, and they also had those that they feared. But Jesus is calling them to live differently here, to pray for their enemies, to even serve them. And I'm pretty sure after Jesus said these words, jaws would have dropped, maybe heads would have turned. The same reaction maybe you had when you heard me read this passage, because it's really hard. This was the same reaction I had in my freshman year in college when they forced me to live with a Yankees fan, and I was forced to look at pinstripes every day that freshman year of college. And that was 2009 when they won the World Series, so it was even more painful to live with this person. We became friends, but it wasn't easy. We had to put in the work. That love is action. Love is praying for someone that isn't the nicest. Love is showing mercy. There's no bad blood or karma in the kingdom of God. With all due respect to my favorite singer in the world, there is no bad blood and karma in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, there is forgiveness for all. And forgiveness to me is like driving a car. When we forgive, we are making the conscious choice to move forward with someone else, to look through the front windshield instead of focusing on our rear view mirror the whole trip. Now that would be a hard drive, right? If we were only focused on our rear view mirror driving down 93. I don't recommend that. It's the same way in life. It would be so easy for us to only focus on the past and others' mistakes. We can't forget the past, but we can choose to move forward with someone else. And that is letting love take control of the mirror we look through. Love is a verb that always moves us forward. Jesus' sermon proves to us that love is a force that sustains the church. Now, what does this mean for us today? I think it means interacting with those that we don't want to interact with. Who are the people you think are terrible? The ones you hope to never meet in person or online because you just simply cannot do that. These are the people Jesus asks us, if we are truly his followers, to not only pray for, but to actively serve and love. It's that love that will transform the world. It's hard, it's messy, and it just doesn't make sense. But that's what this love is about. For example, I can almost guarantee, but as a follower of Jesus, we don't have to see eye to eye, but we are called. We as Christians are called by Jesus to love, because love always wins. Love is a verb. Amen. Friends, we are now going to remember God's deep love for us as we come to this table of grace. So friends at home, there's time to go run and grab something you would like to serve as communion for you. Our communion hymn is titled Love Divine, All Love Excelling. If you're here in the sanctuary, you will find this hymn in the green hymnal. And for those of you joining us online, those lyrics will be dropping into the comments down below. Let's sing together to praise the Lord.